from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the big temptations that we face during Holy Week is the temptation to think that what we're doing in these services is coming together to reenact the events of Jesus' last week, to sort of reenact in our own manner and in our own behavior the things that happened there in those days of Maundy Thursday and Good Friday and Easter Day. In other words, we're tempted to think that in our coming together, what we're doing is sort of putting on a play where we're all assuming the roles of some of the people that were involved in those events. And this is particularly tempting for us to think when we have this liturgical form of worship that we use, where things have very rich and symbolic meanings and importance to us. But I want to be very clear about something here. We are not reenacting Jesus' last days in these services. We are not reenacting those days. What we're doing is we are coming together to hear God's word, to hear God's promises in these events that took place on that very first Holy Week, and in the hearing to be brought to remembrance of what Jesus has done for us so that our faith in him might be strengthened. So all of the symbolism and all of the special things that we do during this Holy Week, we do so that we might hear the gospel. That's the point of it. We do these things so that the gospel might be preached to us and made clear to us, that it might sink into our ears and into our hearts. Now, this is particularly important to note on this night, in which Jesus commands two things to be done. First, in John's gospel, we have Jesus commanding his disciples to wash one another's feet. And second, in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, we have an account of Jesus commanding his disciples to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Now, both of these are commandments. They are not suggestions. They are not recommendations that our Lord gave on this night. And this is why we refer to this night as Maundy Thursday, because the word mandatum in Latin, which is where we get the word Maundy from, mandatum in Latin means command. So this is Commandment Thursday. This is the day on which Jesus gave us two commandments. So this is why we gather. And that said, it would be helpful for us to look at these two commandments that Jesus has given to us as his disciples, because in these two commandments that he's given us, Jesus is ultimately giving us gospel promises, promises of what he is going to accomplish for us on Good Friday. Let's start with the foot washing. Unfortunately, way too often, people have taken Jesus' statement about the foot washing and they've taken it literally, and they've thus kind of turned it into a sort of sacrament. There has been this trend at times in churches to almost elevate the practice of foot washing, especially on Maundy Thursday, if one observes that practice, into a kind of sacrament. But here's the thing. What Jesus is doing in the foot washing is something that is highly symbolic, and we're meant to see through the symbolism, just like the original apostles were, to the promise that's at the heart of it. And what is the promise that lies at the heart of the foot washing? It's the promise of the cleansing from sin that Christ is going to accomplish in his cross. You see, John tells us that on the night in which Jesus gathered his disciples together for their final meal together, he got up from the supper, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around himself. Then he began pouring water into a basin, and he started washing the disciples' feet and wiping their feet off with a towel. Now, this is work that was only reserved for two groups of people in Jesus' day, slaves and children. Nobody else did this work. This was work for slaves and work for children, which is another way of saying that this was a humiliating job that was reserved only for those who were regarded as the lowliest in society in those days, and that was slaves and children. Believe it or not, children were not looked at as cute and cuddly the way that we do today. Children were not viewed that way in Jesus' day. So that's what this work is reserved for. But here, Jesus takes on the role of the lowliest. He takes on the role of a slave by making his way around the table washing everyone's feet, just like he's a common house servant. This, of course, doesn't sit well with Peter, who wants Jesus to stop doing this. But Jesus says, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Now, what's Jesus' point? Jesus' point is this. We can have no part with him, and the life that he has come to bring, the life that he has come to give us, unless he does the work of cleansing us from our sins. Not us cleansing us from our sins. He has to cleanse us from our sins. And we can have no part with him unless we accept his cleansing for our sins, the work he has accomplished for us. And that work of cleansing us, that work of setting us free from our sins, is what he is going to accomplish for us and for the whole world in his crucifixion the next day on Good Friday. What this means is that the foot washing is a symbol, or better yet, we can say it's a parable of Jesus' death for the sins of the world. And already, he says, his disciples are clean. Why? Because they're trusting in him. They have faith in him, although not Judas, as Jesus makes clear. And because they're clean through their faith in him, he calls them to then wash one another's feet, which means we're called to humble ourselves by lovingly serving one another in the same way that Jesus has humbly served them in his death for them. Or in the same way that Jesus has humbly served us in his death for us. And that holds true for us. Jesus, having washed our feet by his death on the cross for us, which was applied to us in our baptisms, calls us to humble ourselves in loving service to one another as well. And as he says a little later, I give you a new commandment that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. So the foot washing is a symbol. It's not a sacrament. Jesus is commanding us to follow the spirit of the foot washing, which is to lay down one's pride, to lay down one's life, to die to oneself in loving service to other people, to lay down one's life to be a servant to other people in love. Now, the opposite is true of the other commandment that he gives on that night. That's the command to celebrate the Lord's Supper. This is a sacrament, and it is something that we are commanded to do and to do often. Not infrequently, but often. St. Paul tells us that on this very same night, during the final supper with his disciples, Jesus took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then after he did that, he took the cup also, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And then Paul tells us exactly what the Lord's Supper is. It is a preaching of God's promises of forgiveness and new life to be had in the Lord's death for us. As Paul puts it, it goes like this. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The Lord's Supper is an act of preaching. It is an act of preaching the promise of what the Lord's death has accomplished for us. Now, there's, of course, a lot to unpack in what Jesus is commanding us here, and we don't have time all night to sit and probe into the deepest depths of what it is that he is saying. But what the Lord Jesus is promising us in the bread and the wine is that as we are eating and drinking, we are eating and drinking his body and his blood, and that that body and that blood are making us participants in his new covenant. And that new covenant is the covenant of forgiveness and the covenant of new life that comes to us through his death for us. Another way that we can look at this is by noting that the word covenant can actually be translated from the Greek into testament. And that is probably a better way of translating it. You may notice sometimes, if you happen to be at the first service and the second service, that when we say the words of institution at the first service, we say, "This is the New Testament in my blood." And at the second service, we say, "This is the New Covenant in my blood." Why is that? Well, it's because they're the same word. and it's probably better translated as testament. That's why I'm always messing up and saying the wrong thing in the wrong place, by the way. Too many words. So it's the testament. Now, what Jesus is giving us in his body and blood is his last will and testament. That's the point of it, and that's why using testament is better. His death on the cross for us activates that last will and testament. After all, in order for a last will and testament to go into effect, somebody has to die, do they not? And that is what our Lord is going to do. He is going to die, and when he dies, his last will and testament go into effect. So that every time that we eat the bread and every time that we drink the wine, we are eating and drinking the promise of what his death did for us. That is, we are eating and drinking forgiveness and new life. That's what happens every time we come to this altar rail. We are eating and drinking the forgiveness of Jesus and the new life that Jesus has to give to us. And what's more, Jesus is there giving himself to us. He's not off somewhere else. He's not off in outer space somewhere. Jesus is present here. He is present in the sacrament. He is present in, with, and under the bread and wine. That's what the word remembrance actually means. In Greek, that word is anamnesis. And anamnesis in Greek doesn't mean that you simply recall something to mind, which is the way that we use the word remembrance. And unfortunately, that's been a stumbling block for us in our English translation of this. We think remembrance means I've got to recall it back to my mind, right? That's not what anamnesis means in Greek. What anamnesis means is that the thing has become a reality. The thing has become present here amongst us. So what Jesus says when he says, do this in remembrance of me, is that do this and I will be truly present with you. Do this and I will be there among you in the bread and in the wine for you. So Jesus is really and truly there speaking the words of institution to us when we gather around the table and telling us in our eating and in our drinking of that bread and wine, you are forgiven for my sake. So this is the heart of Maundy Thursday, my friends. Jesus commands us to celebrate the meal in which he gives us himself with all of his gifts in, with, and under the bread and wine. And this is how he takes what he does on the cross and how he applies it to us in an ongoing way. This, along with baptism, is how he washes our feet, how he cleanses us from our sin and keeps giving us that promise of his cleansing of us of our sin. And in doing this, Jesus then commands us to love one another just as he has loved us. That is, he calls us to love one another by humbling ourselves and by serving one another just as he loved us and as he served us even unto death on the cross. Amen.